Here's the opening paragraph of a wonderful article on the Underground Railroad recently written by a woman named Catherine Schultz. Okay? The crate arrived via Overland Express one spring evening in 1849. 3 feet long, 2 feet wide, and 2.5 feet deep, it had been packed the previous morning in Richmond, Virginia, then carried by horse cart to the local office of the Adams Express Company. From there, it was taken to the railroad depot, loaded onto a train, and on reaching the Potomac, transferred to a steamer, where despite its label reading, "This side up with care," it was placed upside down until a tired passenger tipped it over to use it as a seat. After arriving in the nation's capital, it was loaded onto a wagon, dumped out at the train station, loaded onto a luggage car, sent on to Philadelphia, unloaded onto another wagon, and finally delivered to 31 North 5th Street. The person to whom the box had been shipped, James Miller McKim, was waiting there to receive it. When he opened it, out scrambled a man named Henry Brown, 5 feet 8 inches tall, 200 pounds, and as far as anyone knows, the first person in U.S. history to liberate himself from slavery by, as he would later write, quote, "getting myself conveyed as dry goods into a free state." When we confess together that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of freedom, we are automatically and immediately dealing with a very human struggle. The world we know and the world we experience is in very many ways unfree. Of course, the terrible American story of chattel slavery is an obvious example. But we're unfree in all sorts of ways. We are unfree when we are fixated and obsessed with selfish goals or trivial preoccupations in life. We're unfree when we're addicted to something, whatever it is, drugs or alcohol or shopping or sex or success or you name it. We're unfree when our lives are driven by unseen impulses and fears. So this matters to us, this spirit of freedom, this spirit that's taking us somewhere new. Henry Brown's story is surprising, kind of funny, and illuminating. What amazing creativity this guy had. What ingenuity and courage it took for him to plan and execute that particular deliverance from captivity. But of course, if you think about how it worked, he didn't do it all by himself. He needed help packing himself in that crate. He needed someone on the other end to receive that crate. He wanted to be free, but he needed some other people to want his freedom too. Even if it was illegal, even when it's against the law, even when other people are telling you to stay in your place and obey your superiors, show deference to the country and respect the flag, they still believed in the spirit of freedom for all people everywhere. Do you? Most of us will never, ever, luckily, have to experience a life-destroying institution like slavery. Thank God. But there are other factors and forces that continue to block our access to full life, abundant life, joyful life. And besides, it's not just about us. It's about being alert and awake enough to fight for the freedom of all others. Our world continues to suffer from various kinds of captivity and imprisonment. So the question for us this morning is, will we gather our energies, our resources, will we summon our courage to fight for a world that's truly free? For us, yeah. For us, for our families, but also for our neighbors and for everyone everywhere, no matter what. And will we do that even if it costs us something? The Holy Spirit is the spirit of freedom. The Bible tells a freedom story, plain and simple. The central and defining story of the Old Testament is God's deliverance of slaves from captivity in Egypt. The central and defining story of the New Testament is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which is understood as the liberation of all people everywhere from sin, evil, death, and every other life-threatening, dehumanizing, life-distorting power. The Apostle Paul makes the point in Galatians simply, quote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Now, if you and I are maturing into this freedom of the Spirit, we're growing in our capacity to see how it's moving us in new directions. And if we get stuck, if we're sort of resistant to maturing and growing up and owning and taking responsibility for our freedom, we're missing out on what the Spirit makes available to us. If we're not engaged in the fight for freedom for all people everywhere, we're missing our truest calling. Now, this is why those of us who are following Jesus Christ cannot be neutral, can never be neutral or indifferent about any movement for human freedom or dignity, whether it involves the freedom and dignity of those who are poor, or those who are uneducated, or those who are disabled, or those who are unemployed, those caught in the prison system, those caught in the webs of human trafficking, whether it's about refugees fleeing brutality, whether it's those who are living in places where there's civil war, whether it's black folks calling for new paths forward for all of us. In all those situations, followers of Jesus Christ are those protesting the way things currently are, all the while hoping, working, and praying for a better future, for more freedom for all of us. Now that first reading, 2 Timothy, is most likely a letter written from one of Paul's students or one of the Apostle Paul's colleagues. They wrote it in Paul's name. It's written to a young understudy, a guy named Timothy. The letter reflects the reality of Paul's difficult situation. He was in prison. And the fact that he was in prison appears to be a potential source of shame and embarrassment for him, for these early Christian communities, as they thought about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. His being in prison, his identity as a criminal, as a person who was an illegal, as part of the prison system, that raised some questions for those early small congregations. And with these questions in mind, but is this a shameful sort of religion for losers, or is this some sort of life-giving hope? With those questions in mind, this letter to Timothy returns us to the heart of the matter for us. We are told to, quote, rekindle our gift. That's what Leah was talking about with the kids. Rekindle the flame, rekindle the ember within you. We're to reacquaint ourselves with the power and the courage that lies at the heart of Christian faith. We're to remember the confidence and the boldness that the Spirit makes available to us. And we're to value it as our legacy. Our grandmothers had it, our mothers had it, and now it's ours. So take hold of it and live it with confidence and bravado. Keep it, guard it, and share it with others, Timothy is counseled, and so are we. Now, in that second reading from Romans 8, we are reminded that the Spirit we have received doesn't make us slaves living in fear. Rather, the Spirit makes us adopted and beloved children with all the security and the confidence that comes from that new status, that somebody wanted you, that somebody has welcomed you home, and now you're part of a new family. Shifting, and this is a shift all of us have to make, not just once, but over and over again in your lives. I try to talk about this frequently. If you've had just one conversion, you're not paying attention. Your life will be chock full of conversions, pivots, shifts. Shifting from life lived as a fearful slave to life lived as an adopted and beloved child has enormous practical benefits for how you experience your own life. If you are afraid of pain, afraid of hardship, afraid of disappointment, afraid of suffering, then you will always interpret life's hard moments as a sign that God doesn't love you. When you encounter searing loss, a divorce, a death of someone dear to you, the crash of one of your important dreams, the loss of a job, the failing of some project you'd really invested in. The person who lives in slavery, the person who lives in fear, begins to wonder when things like that happen if God has drifted away. But if you, on the other hand, have made a shift, have begun to see yourself as a beloved child who's been adopted, gathered into this new family, then something different and wonderful emerges. You are free to just receive everything that life brings your way. The pain together with the laughter, the heartache together with the joy, and none of the painful stuff threatens who you are because you know who you are. You are a person loved by God and Jesus Christ and gathered together into a new family of others who are loved in the same way. I read a story recently about a guy who owns almost nothing. I mean almost nothing. James Altucher is the guy's name. James Altucher owns only 15 things. Now think about all the stuff you own. More than 15, right? This guy owns 15 things, which he carries with him wherever he goes in a canvas bag. His worldly possessions include an iPad. Now that's important. An iPad. 3 pairs of pants. 3 t-shirts. A Ziploc bag for cash. And a few other things that he needs to survive. He recently gave up his apartment. When he did, he got rid of 40 garbage bags full of his stuff. His clothes, his dishes, his sheets, his books, even his photographs. And since then, he's been surfing around on his friends' couches. He has no house, he has no spouse, he has no car. His ambition, he says, is, quote, to have no ambition. And he also admits he's failed about everything he's tried. That's why he's on this new experiment. In the 1990s, he made millions with a web design company that he started. He and his wife at the time spent $1.8 million on a loft apartment in downtown New York. Then they spent another $1 million renovating that apartment. He had lots of money, he said, but it wasn't enough. He wanted more, and so he began investing aggressively in other new startup web companies. The problem was every single one of them went bust. Not a single investment he made panned out. So they hit bottom. They wound up, they sold the apartment at a $1 million loss. They divorced. But he's resourceful. So his next plan was to start making money by investing in the stock market. So he read over $100 on different investing strategies. He became really good at it. He got hired as a writer for a number of financial websites. He was a contributor on CNBC. He even started his own hedge fund, which went great for a while until 2008 when the financial crash hit, and then the whole thing imploded, lost all that money, and lost all of his writing jobs as well. So he started a blog. You knew this was coming, right? When anyone under 50 fails, we start a blog. So he started a blog. You can find it. It's called The Altucher Confidential. And in that blog, he chronicled with utter honesty all the mistakes he's made along the way. So on his blog, he argues that college is a waste of money. Parents, you can deal with this with your kids later. College is a waste of money. Student loans are a scam and a trap. He argues against owning a home. It's a waste of money. You should never tie up that much net worth in a single asset that's hard to get rid of. He argues against investing in the stock market at all because it's all rigged and you'll lose your money, just like he did. So his life philosophy, if you want it, you can find it later. He's self-published, sold through Amazon. His manifesto, it's called, and it's a bestseller, by the way. It's called Choose Yourself. So here's the manifesto from James Altucher. Quote, if you don't choose the life you want to live, chances are someone else is going to choose it for you, and the results probably aren't going to be very pretty. End quote. Now, I'm telling you about James Altucher not because I think he's some kind of saint. Actually, I think he's likely a self-involved, self-promoting idiot. And yet, his experience in life allowed him to discover that the American dream can be a trap in many ways for all of us. The great job can be a trap. The big house can be a trap. Needing more money than you have now can be a trap. Owning lots of stuff can be a trap. And I think he says a lot of stupid stuff. But I think there's a lot of wisdom when he says, If you don't choose the life you want to live, chances are someone else will choose it for you. The grooves that present themselves to you in life, these paths that open up before you, they are not sacred. Those pathways before you, they are offered to us by our culture, by our economy, by our parents, our well-meaning parents and our peers. They might look like the only and obvious options, the ways forward, but they aren't. They are a mashup of a bunch of stuff, practical necessities, good intentions, and idolatrous fear, and other stuff too. They may be good for you, they may not. Life pathways are often organized by forces and institutions that funnel you onto some pathway, not because it's good for you, not because it's good for your family or your neighborhood or your community. Often, there are sinister and ulterior motives at work. Imagine that. These paths are good for other people, for what they need out of you or what they want you to become. And so, my dear friends, you will need to develop strategies in life for getting some critical distance from the kind of life that's offered to you, presented to you by our culture, by our schools, by our economy, by the entertainment industry, by your parents and peers. You will need some practical disciplines, some things you can do every day that keep your soul alert and awake to the life-blowing and renewing and refreshing winds of God's Spirit. And then you will need some courage and creativity to move forward on the way, on the path that's right for you. You'll also need some companions, maybe some books, maybe some blogs, maybe some actual people to accompany you on this path. So let me ask you as we conclude some penetrating questions. I don't ask them lightly, since they put you and me in the difficult position of perhaps needing to repent. God's Spirit is the Spirit of freedom and courage. So, has your faith made you feel more free and more courageous? God's Spirit is the love that adopts you into a new family. So, has your faith helped you become more secure, less anxious, more confident in God's love for you, even when difficult and painful things come your way? Many people go to church for years but never ever experience any real freedom. They live caught in this old net of duties, rules, and obligations. They experience faith as yet one more sphere of life in which we're supposed to exhaust ourselves meeting someone else's expectations. You can, if you're not careful, live your whole life in a cramped little crate and never even dare crawl out of it. Many people go to church for years but never ever enlist in the fight for the freedom of other people. They remain ensnared in bigotry and in indifference and entrenched in an inability to listen and really hear the pain and the frustration of other people. When the Henry Browns of the world need a little help packing themselves up for freedom or unpacking themselves into a better life, we are nowhere to be found. But there are good news, friends. There's something better. It's the way of Jesus Christ. It's the way of God's new kingdom of love. It's the freedom that marks the work of the always unpredictable, always surprising Spirit. And that path is right in front of you. Amen.